going to turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 1, specifically verses 6 and 7 is where we hope to be this morning. But before we dive into this text, to behold, as your bulletin shows, the goals of grief, let us go to the one who has our joy no matter what we may be facing. Oh, Father, what sweet truths we have just sung. Father, that we can declare and know that You have made a promise You will bring us home. Father, that You have won not only our forgiving grace at the cross, but the infinitely powerful transforming grace at the cross. You are the God who not only justifies, You are the God who continues to do the work of sanctification in the hearts of Your saints. Oh, what joy there is to know that the walking of this Christian life is not ultimately upon our shoulders, but we rest fully on the One who said, "Come to Me, My yoke is light." So, Father, we plea and pray that right now You would give us fresh eyes to see. For Lord, I don't pretend to know the states of all the hearts here this morning. For some, they may have entered, tempted to have a week that really didn't think much of You. Lord, it may have been a week that was just full of ease and good gifts that may be earthly comfort. But Father, maybe they would confess they treasure the gifts more than the giver. Father, for others here, maybe this week was rough. It was a difficult season. Would You remind them and us that there is not a single millisecond that we live that is ever purposeless? You are always accomplishing and bringing about Your good goals, Your plans that will make much of You and shape us more into the image of Your Son. And so, Father, I ask specifically, as I need to pray so very often, and even what we just sung, "Yet not I, but Christ in me." Lord, so would You get me out of the way? Would You remove this weak and feeble man to display the glorious and infinitely mighty God-man Jesus Christ through the sufficient Word this morning. For all of us here, Lord, I pray that You would remove distractions. Therefore, Lord, get us all out of the way. Would You give us ears to hear? And Lord, specifically for those who may be currently or going through a season of trial or about to go into a season of trial, would You gird up these sweet, glorious reminders for our needy hearts today? And we ask this in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as always, I'm excited to be back with you this morning to continue in our series through the book of 1 Peter. If you recall, over the last few weeks, we saw first who the author of this epistle was. In the first six words of this letter, the Apostle Peter made it clear of who he was as a disciple of Christ. And then we saw who the audience or recipient of this letter was. Specifically, they were called to be believers described as the elect exiles. We also saw how this election took place or came about in the second part of verse 1 into verse 2. But then last week we saw Peter express the truth that these believers, as well as we, needed to be reminded of. And that is the living hope that sustains no matter our current circumstances. Peter showed what that hope was. It is a hope rooted entirely in the past, future, and present grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. see his language with me in verses 3 through 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's that past grace. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's the future grace. But then that last word in verse 4, you, and then this verse 5 describes the you there, who by God's power are being currently present grace guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So again, did you see the Lord showed great mercy and grace in the past for us in Christ because he has caused us to be born again? He will show great mercy and grace in the future because he has an inheritance coming for the believer that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading that is kept for us. And he is showing great mercy and grace in the present, here and now, because he is guarding us and our faith by his great power for a salvation to be revealed in the last day or last time. Peter says this, and he says this, that this, what he just said, is the living hope for us in Christ. But as we will see today, these sweet truths are not just the grounds of our hope, but also our fullest joy, even in seasons of trials. Look with me in verse 6 and 7 of 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice how this section of this passage starts. The beginning of verse 6 says, in this. Well, in what? Well, in the living hope of the past, future, and present mercy and grace of Jesus Christ that he just laid out in verse 3 through 5. That's this he's talking about. The inheritance and the security of the faithful Lord to keep his children. These truths, or those facts, are the this that Peter just declared to these elect exiles are to be the grounds or foundation he's about to base all he is going to say in these two verses. Look at how Peter continues. He says, in this, so in verse 3 through 5, in what he just said, in this you rejoice. Now remember who he is writing to. These are exiled believers. And by that, I mainly mean believers experiencing persecution now and who will experience even more persecution to come in the near future. And when all things around them are hard and difficult, not only did they need to hear of the hope they have in Christ, but also the joy of the Lord available to them in the midst of these trials. Can I ask you to examine your heart and likely confess with me how far short we fall in this? I know how easily joy can fade in seasons of struggle, especially ongoing, perpetual, long seasons of struggle. And we know Peter has in mind trials because of what he says next in verse 6. Look what he says. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. We will have to highlight a few things in this verse in a moment, but please be honest that apart from the gospel of Christ, this is going to sound bonkers to the world. The specific context of Peter's audience is persecution and disdain from those around them. And he tells this people that in light of that and in the midst of that, rejoice in this. But Peter obviously didn't come up with this on his own. Not only did the Holy Spirit inspire him to pen these words, but this was the very idea Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount, specifically as his disciples, the 12 specifically, sat before him. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Matthew 5, starting in verse 11 and going to verse 12. Listen to this language. Blessed are you when others... You think, Pause, that would say, think you're awesome. That's when blessing comes, when people think as much of you as you think of you. That's what it says. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Get the setup here. And then the ridiculous word that follows after that, persecution, reviling, false statements about you, rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, this is the same root truth from Christ as we see in 1 Peter. Beloved, if you are going through trials and persecutions for the sake of Jesus Christ, you have a source of joy that is infinitely better than any potential loss of reputation. Though others may drag your name through the mud, beloved, your joy is that in unbelievable and unmerited mercy, your Savior has instead written that name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And again, this persecution is the specific context of 1 Peter. But I also think this well or fountain of joy is not only to be drunk from when this type of trial arises. I mean, do we really think Peter or Paul or Christ would point to another source of joy for those going through physical trials, sickness, relationship difficulties, wayward children, work or financial hardships, loss of loved ones, or any other number of trials that enter the believer's life as an exile on this side of eternity? No. For all in Christ, no matter the specific trial you may be feeling or facing, and I would guess the possibilities are endless among us, there is still one river we run to for our lasting joy. And that is God alone and His gracious past, future, and present mercy to us in Him. This is the illustration the psalmist gives in Psalm 46. Look at Psalm 46 with me. Psalm 46. And Psalm 46 is one of the most famous texts when it comes to those going through a season of trial. Listen to the language in verses 1 through 5, and specifically verse 4 of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help completely away from trouble. If we're in Him, never trouble will come. No, no. Very important two-letter little word there. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Do you get the picture of like all the foundations of the world are shaky, and where you once stood on ground that seemed solid is being hurled out from among you, as if this mighty mountain that you stood and built your life upon are falling into the sea, and all the sea is roaring and raging around you. Nothing seems stable. Where can joy come from? Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Don't you see that no matter what mountain you feel like has been tossed into the sea, or what storm or trial that are raging in your particular circumstances, there is a river whose streams are your source of gladness and joy. The Puritan John Flavel understood this truth well when seeking to comfort believers in seasons of hardship, when he wisely pointed them to this well of joy, when he said the following: set the grace and goodness of God before you in your affliction. See Him passing by, proclaiming His name, the Lord is merciful and gracious. There are two mercies that are seldom eclipsed by the darkest affliction that befalls the saints in their temporal concerns. Namely, sparing mercy in this world and saving mercy in that world to come. It is not as bad as it might be or as we deserve, and it will be better hereafter. So this truth of God's past, continual, and future mercy toward us in Christ is what sustains our joy. But please notice Peter and what he doesn't do in this text. Peter doesn't deny the real pain these believers are in. Look back at 1 Peter. Specifically, look at the language in verse 6. Where he says, in this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter has just reminded these believers of the hope and joy of their future inheritance and grace they have and will be shown by their Lord, but this does not make him callous or unsympathetic to those in real pain or seasons of grieving. Again, this is something Peter saw firsthand by his Lord. To me, the greatest expression of this genuine care for those grieving, while also being completely aware of the joy to come in the future, is seen at the funeral service of Lazarus. Look at John 11 with me. John 11. Starting in verse 32 and going to verse 35. And as we look at these verses, remember the context. Christ heard that his dear friend Lazarus had been sick, gotten sick. And he specifically, intentionally, waited 2 more days so that he would pass away. All for the purpose of displaying his might and grace in raising his friend from the dead. This was what he went to Bethany to do. But then look at what happens before Christ raises Lazarus in verse 32 to 35. Look back there. John 11, starting in verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Think about what this text says. Jesus knew exactly the joy he was about to bring through the raising of Mary and Martha's brother in just a few minutes' time. If I was in this spot, I'd been tempted to say, Mary, stop crying. Stop being grieved. Watch what I'm about to do. Watch the grace. Stop it. Suck up the tears. Come with me. Let's go see. Watch what I'm going to do. Hey, y'all, watch this. All right? That's where I've been. But that's not what our Lord did. Christ, who had planned before the foundation of the world to display His glory and show grace to this family by raising Lazarus, did not hesitate to grieve along with them or seek to diminish the real sorrow they were enduring. Meaning that we, like Christ and like Peter from our text this morning, should never allow the truth of the future grace of Christ, which is our hope and it is our joy, but we should not allow that to negate the empathy we have for our fellow believers in their real seasons of pain. This joy Peter speaks of is sustaining, but also intermingled with grief. It's not an idea that believers are either joyful or grieving. No. As many here could attest, our experience as exiles will be that we are both joyful and grieved. This is Paul's point in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 10. And look at how Paul describes believers in seasons of trial, specifically near the end of this little section. Starting verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 6. Working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, In a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, notice verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. This grieving we experience, though it is grieving, we also can say, though we're grieving, we are yet a people who, by God's grace, have a sustaining joy always within us. And even that joy that we have, we even feel the ebb and flow of that at times. Please notice, this grieving we experience is not pointless. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, even uses the phrase, if necessary. Martin Lloyd-Jones says of this phrase, you could translate this phrase like this, though now for a season, if such proves needful. That's it, he says. If such proves needful. The apostle tells his audience that they are enduring this grief because it is proved needful for them that they should do so. And beloved, as much as this is hard to grasp at times, I so agree with the good doctor. When we come to Christ and He grants us faith in His perfect life, death, and resurrection in our place as our only hope, this doesn't mean He is done using the things of this world, even painful things, to strengthen the faith He's given us. Take heart, believer. Hear me. There is no such thing as purposeless suffering. Now, we may not know all the street-level goals or reasons for our times of grief, but the Word makes clear the big-picture aims of these trials. And verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 1 points to a couple of them. Look with me back in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He starts verse 7 with so that. These times of grieving are going somewhere. The Lord is purposing a result in these. Well, what are they? First, these griefs test and reveal the genuineness of our precious faith. And the reason I say faith is precious is because, did you catch the comparison? Peter said that if gold, which the world wars for, is refined by fire, how much more will our living God and loving God use trials to refine the infinitely more precious gift He's given to us, our faith. In seasons of refining, beloved, please don't think God is killing your joy. Don't think He is a killjoy. Remember, as John Piper puts it, God is not a killjoy. He just opposes what kills joy. Sad thing is, many of us love what kills our ultimate source of joy. And to do that and fuel proper joy in our Lord, there is still dross that has to be removed, much like fire works on gold. But for some, hear me, those trials that you may be facing may reveal that, like fool's gold, you may have professed faith in Christ, but not genuinely possessed faith in our Lord. And even that is grace. Listen to Charles Spurgeon on this when he says the following: indeed, it is the honor of faith to be tried. Shall any man say, I have faith, but I've never had to believe under difficulties? Who knows whether that they have any faith? Shall a man say, I have great faith in God, but I've never had to use it in anything more than the ordinary affairs of life, where I could probably have done without it as well as with it? Is this to honor and praise of thy faith? Dost thou think that such a faith as this will bring any great glory to God or bring to thee any great reward? If so, thou art mightily mistaken. I would also add one other element about these trials and refining fire. Sometimes those tests, those trials, those fires that are refining us aren't full of pain, but rather praise of men. Listen to Proverbs 27, 21. Proverbs 27, verse 21. And listen to the language. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. Sometimes the fire testing us, or that we need to be on guard against, is not only how our hearts deal with persecution from men, but the praise of other men. But then there is a second result, and the primary highlighted in this verse. Look at the second part of verse 7 of 1 Peter. Speaking of our genuineness of faith, Peter says, that is, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as I read this and have read this section of Scripture many a time, I would be quick to point to this is the result of the praise and glory and honor of our God at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And while we will get there, I'm going to be completely honest with you this morning that in my study this week, I've come to believe this section of verse 7 is actually emphasizing something that I am rather uncomfortable with in some ways. And I don't mean uncomfortable because it's not God's Word. I mean it's uncomfortable because I know my own heart and I know how quickly even this truth will take it and pervert it and twist it into something that it should not be. What am I talking about? What I'm talking about is that the vast, if not total, number of commentaries that I read, men like John Piper, David Guzik, John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, Matthew Henry, John Gill, and John Brown, who have examined this passage, point to the fact that this praise, this glory, and this honor are going to, in part, be given to the believer on that day. Now, the reason many point to this is because of the cross-reference mentioned by many to this verse. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 2 with me. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, and then specifically 10 through 11. Paul here is speaking of the impartial judgments of God, who does not distinguish between physical Jew or physical Gentile. Look what he says in verse 6 and 7 of Romans chapter 2. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Notice, the ones who seek the Lord seek a biblical and proper glory, honor, and immortality. And it's found in eternal life. But then in verse 8 through 9, Paul speaks of those lost in sin and the temporal and eternal distress they will receive. But then notice what believers receive in verse 10 and 11. Look at verse 10 and 11. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. So when Christ is revealed in the last day, God will in mercy give to those whose faith has been found to be genuine, as this text and 1 Peter 1:7 says, praise, glory, and honor. I believe John Gill says it very well and summarizes this truth when he states the following. When he says, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is now in the highest heavens and out of sight, but will appear a second time without sin unto salvation, and every eye shall see him, and when the believer will be found in him, and his faith be found unto praise by him, he will have praise of him himself. It will be said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. His faith will be praised for its steadiness and constancy. Notwithstanding all persecutions and tribulations, and his good works and the fruit of faith will be taken notice of by him with commendation. He will be honored by being placed at the right hand of Christ and by being set down with him in his throne and having a crown of righteousness given to him, and he will be glorified both in soul and body. His body will be made like to Christ's glorified body, and his soul will have a glory revealed in it, and in the whole person he shall appear when Christ does with him in glory. Now, in some ways, this should make sense to us. Think about it. How inappropriate would it be for a groom to not express some praise, some glory, some honor towards his bride on their wedding day? On an earthly level, that would be strange. In some sense, that's what's going on here. But we also need to remember that Peter has already made clear that it is God alone who has caused us to be born again, and who will keep us until we receive our inheritance. And therefore, these things mentioned in verse 7 aren't like the praise and honor and glory we give to our God on that day, because any good we receive is because He's the one who granted and provided it in the first place. Beloved, we are only lovely because He made us so. We are only faithful because He has been and continues to faithfully uphold us. As Deuteronomy 32:9 says, the Lord's portion is His people. But remember, He is His people's pride. The reason this should foster more joy in us as we are exiles is because no matter what persecution or disdain or dishonor we experience on this side of eternity, we can be assured that those things will be used to strengthen our faith, and we can rest secure knowing that we will experience praise, glory and honor among the saints as we together give maximum praise, glory and honor to the one whom it will be due on that day, Jesus Christ our Lord. So I ask simply this morning, where is your joy? Is the finished work of Christ on the cross and His past, future, and present grace of Christ the well you run to for your maximum and sustaining delight, especially in seasons of trials that produce grief? Maybe you're lost here today, and you can't say your difficulties are strengthening your faith that you profess, because maybe you don't possess it. May today be the day you are born again, repent, and believe fully in Jesus Christ and His full accomplishments and satisfactions laid out at the cross. To the believer who you might can echo Paul's words of feeling sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. But sometimes, if you're honest, it seems like a whole lot more sorrow. Let us pray to the Lord to remind us of that glad river that will never run dry. No matter what your world feels like and all the mountains are falling into the heart of the sea, don't run and behold them falling into the sea. Run to the river that makes glad the city of God. All of this is purchased and secured by His grace and grace alone. Believer, maybe the prayer that you need to ask, this whole sermon might could be summed up in this one phrase, because Peter pointed to the past, future, and present grace of Christ, which is a declaration of all of God's work in salvation. And in essence, he is reminding us of a prayer that we might again need to pray. Oh God, would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? Would you restore to me the joy that sustains no matter what I'm facing? Because praise be to God, no matter what is lost, this can never be taken from us. Therefore, in this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you're grieved by various trials. Take heart that there's a future coming, for we will in amazing mercy experience praise, glory, and honor as we give praise, glory, and honor ultimately to the one who deserves it all. Let's pray. Father, we confess again, without your mercy, we cannot know this. We confess that there are many of us who are going through seasons of trials, and Lord, we confess to you that it is so quick for us to grumble rather than have sustained joy. Lord, would you in your mercy remind us of where that joy comes from? Remind us of the river. Remind us of the glorious salvation of our God. So may we be a people to say, oh God, you are my joy. Help me when that joy is low. As we will see, Lord willing, next week, oh God, you are the root of our love, our delight, all of our belief. Father, help our unbelief. Help our lack of love. Help us in seasons of rampant sorrow. And Lord, may we be found to be a people who can say in and through and on the back end of any sorrow, oh, our God was faithful to what He said in verse 3 through 5, specifically verse 5. He has guarded us by His power. He has kept our faith. He is our source of joy. May that be our longing today. And as we enter into a time, Lord, of remembering and celebrating the Lord's Supper, may the past work of Christ, the current work of Christ, and the glorious future work of Christ be what we not only remember today, but remember with great joy. As in His name we pray. Amen.